Notice it says, and he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. The appointing of the 12 disciples. Now, by this point in Jesus' ministry, things were well underway. The ministry had taken off. The Lord had established his movement, so to speak, and things were going on at quite a good clip. Now, he already had followers. The disciples were following. They were believers in Jesus Christ. They'd given their life to him, but they were not yet appointed with authority to be the leaders of the church. Now, the 12 apostles, as you know, were the pillars of the church. They're the ones that were the ones that the Lord put into place and started the foundation, if you will, of what we know of today as the church. But they had not yet been appointed, and now we come to the time where it's time to appoint them. And so the Lord has trained them. He's going to continue to train them. But it's interesting here to realize that the same principle is true today, and that is the Lord trained up men who could follow him and carry on what he was doing. And that's exactly what we're called to do as believers. Whether or not you're involved in church leadership or not, as a mom and dad, God has called you to train up your kids in the way they should go so that they'll follow in your footsteps in following the Lord. And so there's that training time, and we need to understand that. It's not just coming to the Lord ourselves, but we have to train up others with us. And if we don't train up others with us, what happens when we die? You know, then it doesn't carry on. So our responsibility is to carry that on. Well, the Lord knew that, and so he did that. And now we see him getting ready to appoint these guys. He's going to spend a lot of time with them in training them for the ministry. Luke tells us that the night before Jesus picked these guys, that he stayed up all night in prayer. And after we look at them a little more closely later here, you'll find out why he stayed up all night in prayer. Because you're going to think, why in the world did the Lord pick these guys, you know? And yet what's exciting to me about this, when I look at the disciples, and again, maybe some of you come from a background where you see the disciples as supermen. You know, these are the guys that floated from place to place. You know, they didn't need a car or camels. They just kind of floated where they went. You know, they landed and they started ministry. But when you read their lives, you find out they were just like we are. They made a lot of big blunders. Now, why is that encouraging? I'm not encouraged that they made big blunders as much as that God can call and choose those who make big blunders and then still use them. Is that not exciting? And that's what our God does. And so as we go through this list, you should be encouraged about the fact that God can use you as well. It's also very important here that we don't miss this principle, you know, with the Lord praying for them before he chose them. Because while God doesn't expect us to stay up all night in prayer for every major decision we have, there is a principle here that we need to grab. And that is this: whenever we're making major decisions in life, we need to seek the Lord in prayer. And even Jesus here, being God himself, he sought the Lord in prayer, was up all night praying before he appointed these 12 guys. And this was a very important decision, so the prayer was needed. And let me just say, I think it wasn't just so that he would make sure these were the right guys. We're going to see as we go through this passage, we're going to discuss, I believe that the Lord also took this time just to pray for them and to lift them up to God because he knew what they were going to be going through. Well, let's just get into it. Notice again, verse 13. It says, and he went up, note that, on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Now, notice first here, it was Jesus that did the choosing. Now, why do I bring that up? Because again, we have to understand that it wasn't simply that we chose the Lord, he chose us. Don't be confused. It doesn't mean that we didn't have a part in the process. We had the right to say no. If we didn't want to be chosen, we could have said, no, we're not going to. Notice, he called them up on the mountain. They could have said, no, I'm not going up on the mountain. I'm not going to do that. So this doesn't take away the choice of man, but what we need to understand is that even in the foreknowledge and sovereignty of God, he chose us to be with him. Now, that's amazing enough. I think of growing up as a kid, and maybe some of you guys have done this, and you know, you had the basketball team when you were little, and all the big guys were the ones who put the teams together, and they started choosing everybody else that was going to be on the team. And it seemed like that I was never really the one that was chosen right away. And so you're standing there wondering, will I be chosen at all? Or is it going to be kind of this, you know, you have no choice at the very end. Well, Mark's left, we'll put him with you guys. And maybe some of you have felt that way. But I want you to understand something. When it comes to the Lord and the things of God, you've been chosen. You're not a leftover that was standing on the sidelines and said, well, I guess we better do something with him. We'll take him on. You've been chosen. And that's exciting when you think about all that that means and realizing that God chose us knowing everything in advance. I mean, it's interesting to me that God knew everything about us and still chose us. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, I'm glad God chose me before the foundations of the world because he never would after I was born. And maybe some of us feel that way today. We feel like, you know what, if God hadn't chosen me in advance, I wouldn't be here. Wrong. God chose you in advance, even knowing what you were going to do, even knowing what you would be like. And God is doing the same thing with the disciples here today. Now notice next, he went up, it says. I told you to take note of that. He went up and he called the disciples to come up and join him. Now why is this interesting? And why did I ask you to draw attention to this? And that is because the Lord is always calling us up to a higher place. Now note this, these were already disciples. It wasn't like he was calling them up there to get them saved. Are you with me? They knew the Lord. They were followers. They were disciples. They'd given their heart to Jesus. But the Lord said, you know what? Now it's time for you to come to a higher place. And I believe that's true of every believer. We come to the Lord, we give our life to the Lord, and that's good. I'm glad we've given our life to the Lord and we've come to the Lord. But there comes a time in our life where God begins to put a call in our heart and say, you know what? It's time to come up to a higher place. I see where you are. I know that you're following me. I know that you're one of my kids, but now it's time to come up to a higher place and so that I can do a greater work in your life. And it's interesting here because the language indicates the idea of separation from everybody and everything else in order to be alone with Jesus. Note that. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do with him today. That is separate ourselves from all the allurements of this world so we can be exclusively given to him. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have fun. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy richly all things that God has given. We can, right? But God, he says, I want you. I want you to be mine. I want you to come up with me, and I'm going to show you things you've never dreamed or imagined. I love what he said to Jeremiah. He said, cry out to me, and I'll show you things you've never seen. You know, never seen or imagined or dreamed. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our life as well. Now, it's interesting here because we think, all right, well, great. God called these 12 disciples or apostles 2,000 years ago, and he only called those 12. And so he called them up to a higher place. But what about me? I'm a nobody 2,000 years later. Why would God have anything to do with me? You see, the Greek language is very interesting in that it is written in such a way that it makes things spoken as if they're still happening today. It's what they call a historical present. And in this particular passage, it is a historical present, which means literally this. Jesus is still going up the mountain, and he's still calling his disciples after him and doing so on a continual basis. Now, note that. In other words, it wasn't something he just did 2,000 years ago. Today, in this very room, the language shows us, and I believe part of the reason God chose the Greek is to be able to express himself this way, that right now, in this very room, I'm calling each of you to a higher place. I'm telling you to come join me. I'm saying I have a life for you that's above where you're living now. Oh, but Pastor Mark, I'm saved. He knows you're saved. He's not talking about salvation. We're talking about a higher walk with the Lord and being closer to the Lord and the things of God. That is his desire. And so notice he calls them up there. In verse 14, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now, why would Jesus appoint 12? I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, the number 12 in Scripture is very symbolic. If you remember when God called the nation and formed the nation, he raised up 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, if you will. And from those 12 sons came the 12 tribes. I believe part of what the Lord is doing very symbolically to the nation here is saying, you know what? We're starting over. We have the old covenant, now we have the new covenant, and I'm picking 12 guys to head this up. It would have been very symbolic to the Jewish eye to see this. But not only was it symbolic in the sense of the 12 tribes of Israel, but also 12 in Scripture is the number of perfect government. And that is, these men would be those who would now govern over the established church of God. Although Judas later betrayed him, I believe that Paul took his place. But again, the point is that God established these guys and he gave them this position, these 12 men. You know, I find it interesting. When we go to Israel, you get to go with us into this museum. They found an ancient boat. And this boat, they've preserved it. It was back from the days of Christ. The waters went down during a drought season in Israel. They found this boat. They dated it back to 2,000 years ago. It would have been one of the fishing boats that was there on the water when the Lord was there. And they have it in this museum for you to go and see. And I remember seeing that thing and looking at it and thinking, this might be the very boat. Now, not that it matters. It may not be and probably isn't. Although the Lord does have a sense of humor. It wouldn't surprise me to get in the kingdom and find out it was. But this very boat that you can look at that they rode in, and it was interesting because he began to talk about the fact the boat was made up of 13 different types of wood. And you know, when you hear that, you think, well, that's interesting, 13 different types of wood. But as I imagined the disciples in this boat and where they were sitting and hearing the water lapping up against the side in my mind, I said, wait a minute, 13, the 12 disciples and the Lord, I was picturing that in my mind. And I'm not saying that the Lord did that for any specific reason, and I'm not giving that any more value than it should have. But I believe that God uses everything in our life to really minister to us in special ways. And that ministered to me in that day. And I believe that the Lord chose 12 disciples here to minister to the people, to let them know, listen, I'm your Messiah. I'm the one that's coming, and this is part of how I'm doing it, making myself known and making myself revealed. But again, the most important thing, I believe, almost of this entire passage to me is the reason he called them up there. Notice why he appointed them. It gives us two reasons. It says for intimacy and ministry. Notice he says he wanted to be with them, number one, and number two, that he might send them out to preach. And you know, the Lord calls and appoints us for the same reason today. Note this, he wants to be with us. He desires to be with us. And he desires also that we be used in ministry. Now, this is, first of all, amazing to me that the Lord would want to be with us. Now, I think about the fact that I want to be with the Lord, right? And we want to be with him. But guys, grab this. What this is teaching is he wants to be with us. He called those, it says in the first verse there, verse 13, he called who he himself wanted to be with him because he wanted that intimacy. And I think the most amazing thing to me to realize is that God wants intimacy with me. He wants intimacy with you. You know, we tend to think, well, God saved us because we needed to be saved. And that's true. You know, we were pretty pitiful. We needed to be saved. And so God came and he saved us. But the amazing thing is he didn't just save us so that we could be saved or be put in some type of statistic. He saved us because he desires to be with us. Isn't this amazing? You see, God loves you. And I think sometimes we forget that he saved us for fellowship. He saved us to be intimate with him. He saved us to be with him because he loves us. And that's just amazing to me. The Bible teaches that God desires our fellowship, not just our salvation. And that is astonishing. So when you think about the fact that he came and saved me, it's like, yes, Lord, thank you for saving me from eternal hell. But it wasn't just that. It was so that I might spend time with you, the Lord would say, that I might be intimate with you. You know, really, the Bible is a great romance story. Now, men don't understand this real good, all right? We can be romantics, I know that, but mostly women are the ones that are greater in the romantic area, and they love romanticism. And that's a good thing for the guys to note, by the way, for you husbands to note. They like romanticism. But the bottom line is that God is like a romantic to us in the sense that he is our knight in shining armor that has come to save us. He's come to swoop us up, and his desire is, I'm not just coming to save you from the enemy. I'm not just coming to save you from destruction. I want to be with you. You know, I like the fact that the Lord just didn't swoop by on his horse, grab us, get us out of danger, set us down and say, see you in the kingdom. He threw us on the back of the horse and said, I want to get to know you. I want to spend time with you. Let's stop and have a picnic. Let's have fellowship. And that's what this is really saying. That's what this is all about. The Lord wants us to be with him. He wants that relationship. And the reason being is because he loves us. He's madly in love with us. And he desires that time. And so that gives it a whole different perspective. Have you ever felt when you came to the Lord, well, I've got to do these things to make God happy? God's perspective of, look, I brought you to me and I just want to spend time with you. Would you spend time with me? I love you. It gives it a whole new viewpoint of how we view ourselves with the Lord. Secondly, notice he wants us to take part with him in spreading the gospel. Not only did he call them to come up there and be with him, but he said, you know what? I'm going to give you the privilege of spreading the gospel. Now note this, God didn't save us to spread the gospel. Yes, that is the Great Commission. Yes, we are to spread the gospel. But understand this, the Lord saved us that we might be intimate with him. That's first and foremost on the Lord's mind and on the Lord's heart. Intimacy with him. Now we go, and it's almost like we're with the Lord, and he's saying, look, I'm so glad you've come up with me. I'm so glad you're here. It's nice to have you. Oh, yeah, and by the way, you know what? If you want to, I'd like you to be involved in spreading the gospel. Now, he did give the great command, go and spread the gospel. But understand, that was secondary to the fact that he loved us and wanted to save us and bring us to himself. The reason we spread the gospel is because he loves everyone else too, and he wants to bring them to himself as well. And so understand, when we go to spread the gospel, it's not like we have to do it. We get the privilege to do it. And I love this because it's almost like the Lord's saying, you know what? I'm calling you guys to myself. I'm calling you guys to intimacy. And oh yeah, you know what? If you want to be a part of this thing that I'm doing, I want you to be a part of it. Go and spread the gospel. And so again, I'm not belittling the Great Commission, but we need to understand the balance. It's more of a love story with us. And spreading the gospel is a privilege. It's not something we have to do. It's something that we want to do because we love him and because he loves us. You know, it's interesting. God could have sent the angels, couldn't he? He could have sent a big megaphone down from heaven. You know, it's like, excuse me, everyone's attention. Can I have your attention down there? I am God and you need to repent and give your life to Jesus Christ and everybody be saved. But he chose you to be the one to spread the gospel. And the reason being is so that you might have the privilege of joining in with him in this great commission. Is that not exciting? You see, it becomes something that's an honor to do, not something that we feel we have to do. You ever grow up hearing, well, you don't share the gospel enough. You know, you need to tell more people about Jesus Christ. That's not the heart behind it. The heart is you get the privilege. You have the honor of doing that. Yes, go into all the world, but it's something the Lord doesn't need us for. It's something he allows us to be a part of. And so he calls them up there that they might be with him and that they might go out and preach. And notice verse 15. And he said also to have power and to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now, notice he gave them power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. This word here for power is not the word dunamis, which is the word we get when it comes to having power from God as being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the word exousia, and it means a delegated authority. Note that. Here's my point in this. Jesus was delegating power to the apostles that they would have the authority they needed to do the work of God. And again, that's what he does for us. He does the same thing today. And again, he gives us power and authority so that we can go and do the work that he's called us to do. There are some who say that God only gave this power and authority to the apostles or the early church. But there's nothing to indicate that it was only for the early church. As a matter of fact, everything in Scripture indicates that the same thing is for us today. God has given the same power that he gave to the disciples. So don't think this isn't available. 1 Corinthians spends several chapters speaking about the power and the delegation that God gives with the gifts. And so we have those gifts, and so I have to reject the argument that says God doesn't still work in this way. And in Hebrews 13:8, it says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the bottom line is we still have that power delegated to us today. Now, another reason I believe we still have this power delegated to us today is because later on, Jesus chose 70 more. And he sent those 70 out and he said, go in the power to heal and to cast out demons. And so we see he gave more than just those 12, this power and this authority. Now, why am I saying this? To encourage you that God is not only calling you to a higher place, but he's given you the power that you need to walk in that higher place. And it's interesting to me to see how these men went up, mere men, and they came back men that had power and authority. And you see, that's what the Bible teaches. If we go up to the place that God is calling us to go, we will come back in a place of power and authority. Now, notice, secondly, it says he gave them power to cast out demons. And I believe that God still gives us his power today. It means to drive them out with violence or to force them out. Now, the Bible warns about name calling. And I hear people do this from time to time. I see Christians do this. They name call. And I understand they're doing that because of their anger toward the enemy. But the Bible warns us. It says that even Michael the archangel didn't bring a reviling accusation against the Satan when they were fighting over the body of Moses. So we're not to do that, but it doesn't mean that we can't cast out demons. The Bible says we have the authority to cast a demon out, and I believe we still have that today. Now, it's interesting. There was one episode where the disciples were unable to do that, and they tried to cast out a demon, and they weren't able to do it, and so the Lord came, and they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And he said, some only come out by fasting and prayer. And so that's kind of a very humbling and sobering statement, is it not? And so if you ever run across someone that you think is demon-possessed and you command the demon to come out and they continue to foam with the mouth, just say this, wait right here while I go fast and pray. No, obviously I'm kidding. That means we need to be living a life of what? Fasting and prayer, so when we come across those situations, we'll be able to handle it. But we have that authority that was delegated to them even today. Notice he goes on in verse 16 now, and he begins to tell them about each of the disciples that have been appointed, and I want to look at each one of them in detail here. Not in great detail, but very quickly. Notice the first one, it says, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Now remember, Simon was his name. Jesus renamed him Peter, and we see Jesus renaming people throughout the Scriptures, renaming the other disciples, renaming even in Revelation. He promises a new name for those who will follow him. And so this is exciting to me because I believe that means you've got a new name. I don't know what your name is, but this is what's exciting. When God called you, he didn't call you for where you were. He called you for what you're going to be. And so where you are, you might be a Simon today, but the Lord knows he's going to take you on to being a rock. You see, Peter means a rock. And Peter was definitely no rock at this time, was he? Matter of fact, the only thing that resembled a rock in Peter was when he began to doubt how he sank in the water. But that was early on in Peter's life. But Peter would become a rock, solid for God. And so God sees what Peter will become, and I want to encourage you that God sees what you will become as well. And as we go through the list of these names, you know, you might find yourself in here. And what do I mean by that? Well, you might find yourself to be an impulsive person like Peter was and boasting a lot, but not really being able to follow through. You know what? The Lord's calling you and he's calling you to a higher place and he will change you. Don't say, but wait a minute, this is all I am. This is who I am. This is where I am. That might be the case, but the Lord will take you where you are and he'll take you to where he wants you to be. And this is what I love about the Lord when he called us and when he chose you guys. See, he didn't call you saying, look, I'm choosing you because of where you are now. It's because of where you're going to be. God made that choice in advance because he knew you and he knew what you would turn out to be. Notice next, it mentions James and John. James, the son of Zebedee. John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barogenes. That is the sons of thunder. Now, these were interesting characters. I don't know why they had the name given them sons of thunder, but we do remember the episode where they came to Samaria and remember the Lord. They wouldn't accept the Lord in Samaria. So James and John came and said, well, Lord, you want us to burn them? Why don't we just toast these guys? We'll call down fire from heaven and they'll be done. Maybe it was because they had some anger issues. You know what I'm saying? Maybe because they weren't exactly where they needed to be in certain areas. We don't know. But he called them sons of thunder. And I think it's very appropriate for who these guys were and where they were. You see, maybe you're a son of thunder this morning. Maybe you've got anger issues. The Lord could never use me. I've got anger issues, right? It's not going to be anger management classes. It's going to be time up on the mountain with the Lord and allowing him to change you and to take you from a son of thunder to a man of love. You know, I love this about John, because the Bible says that John, being one of the sons of thunder, became known as a son of love. He's known as the apostle of love. Throughout church history, that's how John became known, because of the great love that John developed into and did. As a matter of fact, John in his old age couldn't speak very much, and they would bring him to the congregations. And according to the ancient writings, he would just get up in front of the congregation and say, love one another. They would say, John, give us the most important thing you can give us for the church body today. What would it be? You know what he said? Love one another. And you know what, guys? Love is the most important thing in the body of Christ. We talk about the gifts. The gifts are for today. The gifts are tools to be used. But you know what? Love is what God really calls us to. Love is paramount. I'm glad for the gifts, but love is what's really important. I can remember early on in my Christian walk, I wanted the gifts. You know, Lord, wow, this is a neat gift. And God, give me that gift and give me that gift. And there's nothing wrong in that, because the Bible says that there's nothing wrong in desiring the spiritual gifts. But you know what? I think that as God grows us, he takes us to a higher place where he says, you know what? I want you to have a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is love. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 12, which is a 1 Corinthians, which is a chapter on the gifts of the Spirit, the very last thing the Lord says, after he talks about all the gifts of the Spirit, he says, but I would have you to come to a more excellent way. And then he goes into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which is, guess what? It's the love chapter. And what the Lord is saying is, the most excellent way is the loving way. The Bible doesn't say they will know you by the gifts you have, does it? The Bible says they will know you by the love you have one for another. And that's my greatest desire. That's my prayers, that God, you'd make me a man of love. And that needs to be your prayer as well. God, make me a man of love. I had someone meet with me recently and said to me, you know what? I think you need to be more loving, and I think you need to be more gracious. I don't think you have enough love and grace. And I remember I looked right at him and said, you're exactly right. I couldn't agree with you more. Would you pray for me? That's my greatest desire, is to be a man of love and a man of grace. And we need to encourage each other and say, you know what? Not only do I want to be more loving, I want you to be more loving. And so I'm going to pray for you as well. And so it's exciting to know that God does that. He takes sons of thunder and he makes them into sons of love. He takes impulsive fishermen and he gives them patience. Boy, you think about Peter being impulsive. Boy, being a fisherman, you'd have to have some patience, wouldn't you? Somebody shared with me this morning, I don't know if it's true or not, but we talk about being a work in progress, and I haven't verified this, but I want to share it because it's kind of neat, so don't quote me on it. But they said that on Ruth Graham's tombstone, it said, and let me make sure I get it right so I don't mess it up, no longer under construction, thanks for the patience. What a great message that is. Because if indeed that is the case, even if it's not, that makes a beautiful point of what God is doing in our life. Right now we're under construction, but God has a place he wants to take us, and he's taking each of the disciples there and taking us there as well. Well, notice the list goes on. Next is Andrew. He was Peter's brother, who was also a fisherman and actually brought Peter to Jesus. Philip, he's one who went and got Nathanael while sitting under the tree. We remember him. Nathanael was there daydreaming or whatever, and Philip shows up and tells him the Lord's there. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, the one sitting under the tree when Philip went to get him. Matthew, a hated, crooked tax collector before Jesus changed him. Now note this. Here we come to another interesting character. Now you know why Jesus stayed up and prayed all night. Again, this guy was a guy that was crooked. His money meant more to him than God did. And see, maybe that's you today. Maybe your money means more to you than God does. Maybe your goal is the financial end of things rather than the spiritual end of things in the kingdom. See, here's what's exciting. The Lord's choosing you anyway. The Lord's saying, if you will just come to me, I will change you. I will take you from one that is looking for the money and bent on the finances, and I will make you someone new. I'll make you give your heart after God. And so the encouragement, the hope that we have here, when we see these guys that were had these problems, you know what? We have the same problems and God can work with us. Thomas, one who struggled with doubt. The next one in the list here is Thomas. Thomas struggled with doubt, as you know. Maybe you're like a Thomas. Maybe you struggle with doubt. Lord, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus has a place for you. He's called you and he's chosen you. Next, he comes to James, the son of Alphaeus. Again, James, the son of Alphaeus, also known as James the Less, which could mean that he was the younger of the two Jameses, or simply that he was smaller, some say. But you think about it, you had multiple Jameses there. You'd have to know who to identify. You know, how would we identify that James? So he gives him, call him James the Less. And next is Thaddeus, also known as Lebius, and Judas, not Iscariot. Now, if that was you, you would want to make sure that addendum was on your word, wouldn't you? You know, your other name's Judas. You got two Jameses, you got two Judas. I'm the Judas, not Iscariot. Thank you very much. So I can understand why they put that on there. Next, Simon the Canaanite, before the last, Simon the Canaanite, also known as Simon the Zealot. Now, we talked about James and John, possibly some anger issues. We talked about Peter's impulsiveness. We talked about Matthew's money issues. Now we come to Simon the Canaanite, also known as Simon the Zealot. You need to understand what zealots were. Zealots were a group of people that were violent insurrectionists against Rome or anybody that supported Rome. What that means is, if you guys were a supporter of Rome, there might be a zealot in here today, and the zealot would hide a knife called a sicarii. He would sneak up to you after the service when the crowd was big, stab you, and then leave before anybody could catch him. That's who this Simon the Zealot was. Now, how would you like being with one of the disciples with that guy, you know? Especially if you're Matthew the tax collector working for Rome. I can imagine every time Matthew showed up, where's Simon sitting? He's over there. I'm sitting here, you know? And yet, isn't it interesting how the Lord takes us from all different backgrounds and brings us together and changes our hearts and makes us men and women of love and men and women of unity in the Lord. And then lastly, of course, is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord. Now, if you had known what Jesus did about these guys in advance, would you have picked them? And yet Jesus picked them. And see, here's what you need to know today, believer, is that the Lord knew about you in advance and he still picked you too. Isn't that amazing? You mean God picked me when he saw all these things I was going to do that were wrong? Yes. You mean God knows what I did last year and my failure and all these things and he still picked me? Yes. But he didn't pick you because you were in that state. He picked you because he saw what you were going to be. You see, the Lord doesn't pick losers. He picks winners. And the Bible says that everyone is called, but not everyone responds, do they? Which means if you respond, you are a winner. So it doesn't matter where you are. You ever felt like that everything you did was a failure? God says, you know what? I see what you're going to be. And I've called you to be one of mine. You're not a failure. You're going to be used in great ways. And I've got a place for you in my family and a place for you in my kingdom. Again, at first glance, these guys may not seem like guys you would want to put at the head of the most important institution in world history. And that is the church. But the reason he did it is not because of where they were, it's because of what they were going to be. And so you can look at yourself today and say, well, here's where I am, and I'm a loser, God, and I've got all these problems. He says, I don't care. If you will come up on the mountain to me, if you will rise up and join me, I will raise you up, and I will change you, and I will give you authority and let you be used for my kingdom. This is exciting. And so if the Lord picked you as one of his, it means that he sees that you are a winner, and he saw it before the beginning of time. God knew what your heart would be, and he's chosen you. And notice after Judas Iscariot, it says, who also betrayed him, and then they went into a house. Now, remember we said that Jesus called them to himself because he desired to be with them. Well, notice what happened when they responded to the call to climb the mountain and spend time with Jesus. They went from being mere men, and they came back with power and authority. And again, the same is true for us today. Spending time with the Lord, it makes us like Jesus. It makes us intimate with Jesus. And that is God's desire that we have today. Lastly, I just want to point this out at the very end of the verse because it just mentions very quickly they went into a house. And some of you have been searching for a long time to find a home. Some of you are wondering if you're ever going to find a place that you fit in. Maybe you've got a bunch of friends that know Jesus. Maybe you've heard people talk about Jesus, but you've never made that commitment to Jesus yourself. And all you ever wanted was just a home. I just want a home. I want a place that I feel like is home. What I love about this is after Jesus called them and appointed them, they went into a home. And I can assure you that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's a home that's ready for you and waiting. And you're going to have the parents you've never had before. You're going to have the life you've never had. You're going to have the acceptance you've never had because that is who our Father is. And he's ready to receive you into his home. You know, as we end today, I want to point out a couple things. And you remember, as we said earlier, that another gospel tells us that Jesus spent all night in prayer before he appointed the 12. But as I mentioned earlier, I don't think this was only to find the Father's will as to who to appoint, but I believe that it was also to specifically pray for each one of these guys. You know, I think the Lord probably said, Father, you know Simon. You know what he's like. He's impulsive. He makes a lot of big promises. He speaks really big and all this, but he's going to deny. Strengthen him when that night happens. Encourage him. Hold him tight. Father, James and John, I mean, I know they want to, you know, call down fire and all that, but by the time I'm done with them, they're going to be sons of love. John's going to be amazing. Watch what I do with them. And so, Father, give them special grace as they go through this. And I can imagine him going down the list, praying for each of these guys, saying, you know, Matthew's all tied up in his money. Lord, set him free from worrying about the finances so much and let him just be focused on me and on the kingdom. Help change his life, Father. Do a great work in him. And so as I imagine the Lord praying, it's exciting because guess what? The Bible says that the Lord is praying for you right now. The Bible says that he's up next to the Father, at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. And right now he sees your weaknesses. Oh, Lord, I see, you know, Steve. I know that Steve has a weakness in that area. I see Susan. I see all this. God, have mercy on them. Draw them to you, Lord, and change them by your power. So it's exciting to me to know that not only is God committed to working in our lives, But he's praying for us on a regular basis that our lives would be changed. How did he do this? Because he knew what would come to pass before it came to pass. Now note this. That is, he knows every trial, every temptation, every stumble, every fall, long before it ever happens in our life. And yet he still chooses us. Is that amazing? And for some of you that are thinking, well, I've gone too far. It's too late. I've done something God can't forgive me of. Really? Let me ask you this. Did the Lord choose you knowing that you would fall that way? You better believe he did. And so this is very encouraging to us that God sees us before the fall and he still chooses us. The Bible says also that, you know, the Lord sees us like a garden. And I want you to get this picture in your mind because some of you are struggling with this. See, the Bible says that we're like a garden before God. And God takes his seed and he plants his seed in our garden and we grow up before him. God sees what kind of plant we're going to be. Now, when you first plant that seed, you put it in the dirt. You think, what's that going to be? Nothing. And some of you, especially if you plant flowers, some of those bulbs are ugly. You ever seen those things? I mean, they look like onions or something. You plant them in the ground and what comes up? This beautiful flower. You see, that's how God sees you. But oftentimes, you got to remember that God sees you in the way you're going to be, not how you are. He sees the finished product and all you can see is the dirt. See, that's all you see. You see your life as dirt. You know, it's interesting that we see our life as dirt oftentimes because that's what we're made out of. We're made out of dirt. And maybe some of you today are thinking, look, I'm nothing but a dirt ball. God couldn't do anything in my life. I'm just a big pile of dirt. I'm a seedy character. And yet God says, you know what? I'll take that dirt ball and that seedy character and I'm going to plant them. And I'm going to watch them grow and I'm going to nurture them. And I'm going to prune them. And I'm going to work in their life and I'm going to change them. And by the time I've done, they're going to be a beautiful plant, a beautiful creation for the Lord. That's what God sees you as this morning. So right now, if you see yourself as nothing but dirt, you see yourself as something that can't be used by the Lord, you need to realize that God sees you where you are, but that's not where he's going to leave you. God has you under construction, and God is going to take you to a new place in him. Allow him to do that, because that's exactly what God wants to do. Listen, here's my appeal as we finish today. To the believer, come up to a higher place. The Lord wants you to come up and spend time with him. He loves you. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to get to know you better. He wants you to get to know him better. He wants to spend that time with you. He wants to give you power and authority, and he wants to use you for his glory and give you the privilege of being a part of spreading the gospel. But you're going to need to come up to spend time with him. But let me say this as well. For those of you that are here that don't know the Lord, and with this many of us here today, there's bound to be some that don't. Listen, right now, God is also calling you to a higher place, but that higher place is salvation. The Lord right now is banging on your heart and saying, come to me. You know what's interesting? It says Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and then he called them to himself. He didn't go back down the mountain. So how did they know that he wanted them to come up there? That means the Lord had to send a messenger. And the Bible says that God sends a messenger to us today by the name of the Holy Spirit. And that messenger right now is working in hearts in this room saying, you know what? You need Jesus Christ. You know that you have sinned, but you don't know what I've done. I've done too much. No, I know what you've done. I knew what the disciples did. I still chose them, but I'm going to change them. And I know what you've done, and I will choose you, and I will change you if you will simply come to me. And so the Lord has sent his Holy Spirit, and some of you are feeling the call of the Holy Spirit right now in your hearts. Respond to it. Come up to a higher place. The Bible says that God sent his son to die for your sin. And if you confess your sin and receive him as Lord, you will be born again. You will be in the kingdom of God. And what a great day to give your life to the Lord. On a day that we're going to do a baptism, we'll dunk you today. This is a great time. It's always a great time. But God wants you to be there. That hole in your heart, the Lord will fill. Let him do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you call us to a higher place. And Lord, I pray for the believers in here first. I thank you, God, that you saw us in all of our failures, in all of our sins, in all of our trials, in all of our temptations, from beginning to end, and you still chose us. Well, that is amazing to us that you would do that. Maybe if we could hide some of that, maybe if you hadn't seen some of the things we had done, we might think, well, maybe you may choose us. But Lord, knowing ourselves and knowing that you see it all, we can't believe you've done that. And yet, Lord, your word says that you did exactly that. You've chosen us. And we thank you. And God, I pray we would answer the call this morning to come to a higher place. We want, Lord, to come up on the mountain with you. Lord, we want to receive your power and your authority that we might be used. And not because we have to spread the gospel, Lord, but because we get the privilege of being a part of this work and how we thank you for it. But Lord, I pray this morning for those in here who have not yet come to know you as Lord. And Lord, you have sent your messenger down the mountain. You have sent your Holy Spirit to this lowly place, the earth, to minister to their heart, to encourage them and say, come, there's a place for you in the kingdom. And I pray right now as they hear the Holy Spirit banging on their heart, that they would begin to confess their sin to you, that they would believe that you died on the cross and that they would receive you as their Lord and their Savior, that they too, Lord, might come up on the mountain with us and be a part of the family, spending eternity with you. Lord, do your work today. We ask you would pour out your spirit and move among your people. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for how you love us. And help us, Lord, to return that love in full measure. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.